Continuing a series, kind of, about where we stand in our faith. But today we're taking just a little bit step away from this thing called the Heidelberg Catechism that we're studying. We're taking a little bit of a step away from the Apostles' Creed that we've been working on together. And we're going to talk about the church. And I know it's not specifically in the Creed right here. I know it's not specifically in the Heidelberg Catechism right here, but it really applies to where Monroe is today and to what we're studying. So before we turn to God's Word, let's go to God together in prayer and ask for His blessing on that. Dear God, we come before You today, and we come, most of us, with hearts that are glad because the sunshine is out and the birds are singing and we finally have a taste of spring. We come before You with expectation today. We expect, Lord, that You will speak to us through Your words, that You will transform our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray specifically today for how Your words affect the church worldwide, but also this church here on North Monroe. Lord, give us wisdom and give us discernment as we work ahead, as we look ahead on how You want us to work together to move Your kingdom here in this neighborhood. Thank You for Your love and Your grace for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about Jesus ascending into heaven, where He now sits in authority at God's right hand, from where He will come to judge the living and the dead. And you know, sometimes it is tempting to see Jesus as giving the disciples this huge project. Right before Jesus left earth, He gathered those disciples and He said, I want you to go out and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything I have taught you. So Jesus gives them this massive project, and then He goes away. It's like, okay, good luck with that. Let's see how you do. And it kind of feels like He leaves the whole thing alone. But Pastor Henry reminded us that Jesus' ascension may mark a new era in Christianity, but God was far from abandoning His people. In fact, God did not leave them without the necessary instruments to do His work. First of all, immediately after Jesus' command to go and make disciples, to baptize and to teach, He promises them that surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. I'm not leaving you totally. I may be leaving your physical presence, He says, but I will always be with you to the very end of the age, no matter what you are doing, no matter where you are. But as you fulfill this command, I will remain with you. Next week, we're going to focus on how exactly God does that through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is another instrument that God gives us to help us do His work. The other very important instrument is the church. See, while on earth, Jesus had gathered, first of all, 12 people to Himself. And they worked on learning things about Jesus and about God and about salvation and about how God sees the world and the people around them. And as He's teaching and training these people, more and more people began to gather with them. And this group became larger. And pretty soon, no matter where Jesus went, there were these huge crowds following Him. And pretty soon, some of these people were baptized. They became believers and Jesus followers. Communities began to meet together, even after Jesus' ascension. They met together for prayer and for encouragement, for teaching and for witness. When I think about the church being God's instrument for His work in the world, it kind of makes me think of my violin. I began playing the violin in the fifth grade, as a lot of students do in Grand Rapids. And I didn't own my own violin at first. And so I played some other people's. But pretty soon, a guy by the name of Mr. Garrettus invited me to come to his house. Mr. Garrettus was a friend of my grandfather's, but he is also the former conductor of the Grand Rapids Symphony. And when I got to Mr. Garrettus' house in his basement, he had laid out a few violins on the table, and he said, try them. See what they sound like. And there was this one. It didn't look like much, but it had the most beautiful, deep, rich sound in it. This was Mr. Garrettus' violin. It had come through the age like a wonderful baking stone that kind of gathers all those things in it and all those emotions and all those feelings, and it came together to produce the most wonderful sound. And as I drew the bow across the strings, I said, "Oh, for sure, it's this one." And Mr. Garrettus gave me that violin. It wasn't new, but the years had aged it well. It gave it this full, this seasoned tone. The violin is an instrument. It can't play by itself. It needs somebody with patience and diligence to pick it up and to draw the bow across the strings. And when I sat with the violin and pulled that bow across the strings, it played such beautiful music that it often got me sat in the first chair of the orchestra. You know, often when we think about this early church, this instrument that God gave to the world, we think about it in these wonderful honeymoon version terms. Oh, it was just so wonderful. Oh, if we could just have gone back to Acts 2 to be this church. The Bible describes it this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then Acts 4 describes the church this way. All the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet and distributed it to everyone who had need. Doesn't that early church just sound wonderful? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? And now there are books and there are conferences. There's even a whole church planting movement called the Acts 2 Church based on what this early church was. This is the ideal church. This is who we should be. But then we look around. Then we read the Grand Rapids Press. And we wonder why there are hardly any churches out there that actually look like this. In fact, I can't think of a single church where that doesn't have a needy person in it. And I can't think of a single denomination where everybody is of one heart and mind. Including ours. It's kind of like you're a couple years into this marriage and the honeymoon has worn off and you're starting to realize that, oh, there's some things that kind of grate me here. There's some things that aren't quite right. We look at the church and we wonder, why aren't we an Acts 2 church? And if we're not that church, does it mean that we can't do God's work in the world? Was the church that Jesus gave us just an instrument to help us for a time? Or was it an instrument that was supposed to help us do his work for generations and generations to come? It might comfort you to know that it didn't take very long for the early church to have some problems either. If we look at Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses, it's on page 774 if you'd like to follow along. This is what happens just a few chapters later. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The situation around the early church was changing. The pressures around the church caused the church to get a little bit out of tune. One of the things that was changing was the needs of the widows among them. You see, Jewish society had these wonderful rules for taking care of widows, but if these Jewish widows became Christians, they were no longer able to take part in those Jewish systems anymore. So now we had these Christian widows who had no system to take care of them. The Grecian widows were particularly needy because they were not native to Judea, and therefore they didn't have any relatives to care for them. They didn't have anybody who could come alongside of them and say, well, you're my relative, come live with me, or let me feed you, let me give you what you need. Furthermore, it seems like a whole bunch of old couples at this time were moving to Jerusalem because they wanted to die in Jerusalem so they could be buried there. Well, with all these older couples moving to Jerusalem and one of them dying, then we ended up with even more widows. Meanwhile, the number of disciples, the number of people in the church was increasing. In this active and this expanding movement, there were less prominent people, like the widows, became unnoticed. So the church is growing. The church is thriving, but more and more needy people are being added to the church too, and how do we take care of them? Well, this began to result in some complaining, or literally the word there is murmuring, the same word used in the Old Testament by the Israelites when they're murmuring against Moses. Oh, why did you take us into the desert? Why can't you feed us? We don't like this manna. We don't like this quail. How long do we have to be here? The same word, murmuring, in the church, complaining against one another. Because the situation had changed. The church was getting out of tune, and it made the people cringe. Just because the instrument was a bit out of tune, it didn't mean that the church had lost its ability to sing. It just needed some retuning. And of course, they could have just tried to keep going on as they were, but then the instrument couldn't do its job anymore. And then my guess is that we wouldn't have been able to end that story with verse 7, where the word of God spreads and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increases rapidly and a large number of priests become obedient to the faith. You may wonder why I'm never up here with the worship team playing my violin. Well, one day my sister got a little bit frustrated and moved the violin in such a way that there became a crack down the faceplate of that violin. And since that day, it has sat in its case in the storage closet in our house, unopened. Because really, unless it gets fixed, it can't do its job. Unless the violin gets fixed, it can't play like it's supposed to play. It's basically worthless. I know that there are some churches out there that need some pretty major fixes. I work with them at Home Missions. But sometimes there's churches that just need a little bit of retuning. They need to adapt to the changing situation around them so that they can be effective instruments in the world again. The church in Acts responded to this problem in a very healthy way. The leadership took notice of the changing situation. They sought the input of the congregation and found a good solution. And they created a system that allowed the church to do its work effectively. They basically retuned the instrument that is the church so that it could follow God's mission to make disciples. We can learn a lot from the way that the early church responded to this situation. Monroe, as well, has been through numerous changes in the past few years. It was about 6 years ago that we moved into this warehouse and joined the Monroe North Business Association in this community. About 4 years ago, Centerpoint closed, and a bunch of you came from Centerpoint and joined us here. About 3 years ago, a prayer walk in the Coit neighborhood led us to expand our community and our ministry into that neighborhood. Today, we have twice as many people worshiping here as we did about 5 or 6 years ago. We have full nurseries and full children's ministry rooms compared to a handful of children that we had just a few years ago. Today, we're more diverse. Today, we continue to be more respected, more valued members of our surrounding community. The situation continues to change, and Monroe needs to keep adapting in order to stay in tune. In order to do effective ministry, to be God's instrument in this downtown community, we have to review our systems and review our structures. And that's what we've been doing.